Welcome to the All-Star Missions Podcast. My name is Peggy Nunley, and I'm the president of All-Star Missions. And I am so excited that you are here today. All-Star is a discipleship ministry, and we specialize in everything discipleship and everything missions. We love doing Jesus ministry in every nation, tribe, and tongue. And my prayer today is that you are blessed by today's discussion. All right. Welcome back, everyone. Today, we are going to be discussing disciple-making movements in Tulsa and around the world. And I've got two really special guests with me. I've got Brian King, who is the pastor of mobilization at Cedar Ridge Christian Church and the mission mobilizer for E3 Partners. And then I've got Dane Lukes, who is the missionary for Believers Church and has also been for a decade the missionary for 24/7 prayer movement. So, guys, I'm so excited to have you all with me today.
Yeah, we're excited to be here as well.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
All right, I appreciate your time and you coming out. And so this is a pretty hot topic right now is disciple making. What does that mean? What does that look like? And before we really dive in, I'd like for you guys just to share a little bit about your passion for disciple making, what you do, and why this means so much to you. Brian, can you start for us?
Sure, yeah. Yeah, so, I think for me, all I've ever done, you know, as an adult is I've worked for churches or mission agencies, but I really think back to the very beginning when I came to faith in Jesus, 12, 13 years old, shortly after, like, I just felt this call as I can identify it now to make disciples. And I really think the last 20 years of my life, I've been trying to figure that out. And just real short, you know, one of my stories of my life is that I was helping to start a campus of our church, and we would have the church service, and I would go across the street to the convenience store, and there, those were the people I was wanting to reach, and I didn't know how to do it. And so the last 5-6 years, we've been figuring out how to make disciples, share the gospel, and really to train anyone, any believer that would want to do that same work, to do that here locally and do it across the globe as well. So that's what we're trying to do.
That's awesome. What about you, Dane?
Yeah, my heart for discipleship, when I came to Jesus, I had a really powerful encounter with him when I was 7, where I heard his voice, I knew he was God, and I gave my life to him. But I was being raised in the context of a church that didn't share the gospel clearly, at least in a way that I could hear it. So for 7 years of my life, I had given my life to Jesus, but I didn't know how to develop a relationship with him. And it wasn't until I was 14 years old I heard the gospel clearly, prayed a more classic sinner's prayer at that point, and then experienced discipleship where these youth pastor, a couple, took me and those who were starting to come to Jesus under their wing, and they taught us how to share the gospel. They taught us how to pray. They taught us how to listen to God and his voice. They taught us how to read the scripture. They taught us how to talk about God with each other and share our struggles and our thoughts. They taught us how to be open and vulnerable with each other. And it was in that community that I began to experience God just deeply, deeply. My heart just became to love Jesus and know that I was loved by Jesus, and started to experience transformation in my own life from different addictions that I was struggling with, but also started seeing transformation in my family, my friends, in our community, in our school, in our town. Like, it was just an amazing experience to be to follow Jesus with others and to learn how to do that. Because by myself for 7 years, I made zero progress and zero gains. But once somebody started discipling me and introducing me to discipleship community, my whole life, my whole heart, and our family and our town and our context started to change.
That's awesome. You know, I feel like discipleship is the lost art of the church. You know, I talk with young people all the time. We take a lot of students with All-Star, and we're a discipleship ministry. And I have such a passion for discipleship because I believe I am who I am today. Because at the age of 15, you know, I was born again. I knew Jesus. I was going to my church youth group. I wasn't raised in the church, but I was being exposed to the church, and I had started committing myself to going, but it wasn't until I was 15 that I was actually introduced to All-Star, and I went on my first mission trip. Mm. And what it radically changed me was that I began to get discipled. Mm. And when I fell in love with the Word, with discipleship, I feel like we fall in love with the Word. Mm-hmm. It's really hard to get people to commit to quiet times, to being in the Word, when you're pushing programs and other things, and you're just wanting them to want that. But the difference for me was, you know, Dane, just like what you were saying, is when you began to get discipled, all of a sudden, it was like the fuel to the flame inside of us. So I love that that we're talking about discipleship today, and we're gonna define, you know, what is a disciple. But I want to go a step further, because I don't think it's just about discipleship. I think discipleship produces disciple makers. Yep. And I think true discipleship, and that's part of the heart and the DNA of All Stars, not just that we would make disciples, but that we would make disciple makers that would actually pour into the next generation. Mm-hmm. And so if you guys could share with me just a little bit, I'd just like to hear from you all, you know, how do you define a disciple?
Yeah, biblically, a disciple, the Greek means learner, or pupil or student. But I really love that idea of learner, because I think that encapsulates a lot of the posture of our heart in discipleship, that we come humble, we come to learn. And so we sit before Jesus and learn from him. I love the story of Mary and Martha, where Mary is coming to Jesus, sitting at his feet and learning from him. And he says, Mary has chosen what is Mary has chosen the one thing. This is better, this is greater, and it's not going to be taken away from her. So I love that idea of being a learner. I think a lot of times in our context in the West, learning has taken a different shape than it has in the time of Jesus and the way Jesus did it. We don't see him often setting up a school, putting chairs, and didactically teaching somebody mm-hmm. lessons. But there is more of an apprenticeship learning. Come be with me, watch what I do what I do. And there's just an on-hand apprenticeship training that happens. So I like that idea of learning and apprenticeship.
That's good.
To define discipleship.
Yeah, definitely. You know, this same idea of learner. And one of the ideas that I like so much from Jesus' life, in Mark chapter 1, he says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Mm-hmm. So this idea of observing his life, learning from his life, but then multiplying his life as well. And the cool thing is that we see that played out in the rest of the New Testament, where the disciples, even after Jesus left, they continue to multiply the life of Jesus through the known world of that time. It's just a beautiful picture of these no-name disciples, right, being changed by Jesus, observing Jesus's life, and then the Spirit of God multiplying that in the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. So it's a beautiful picture of what does it mean to be a disciple. It's multiplying the glory of God, you know, throughout the earth.
That's good. You know, a lot of times when I think of discipleship and what it means to be a disciple, you know, I think of teaching and training. Mm-hmm. You know, that it's the knowledge and the skills. And I think we get a lot of, you know, Dane, like what you're talking about, you know, this classroom setting of, you know, we hear truths, we listen to podcasts, we like this, right? We set for Sunday morning messages. We hear a lot of preaching. We hear a lot of teaching, but it's that apprenticeship. It's those skills that are associated with the knowledge we're taking in, actually getting out there and doing. I think a lot about my husband, who he shared this with me, that when he was in medical school, that one of the things that they would do is they would actually go to someone that was, right, whatever field they were going into. So if they were on a surgical round, if they were on, you know, OB, or if they were on pediatrics, whatever it was, is that they would follow that person. So they would watch him, they would see him. And then that person would say, okay, now it's your turn to do it. And then they would do it. So they would see it, they would do it, and then they would have to teach it. Mm-hmm. See it, do it, teach it. Mm-hmm. And I feel like, you know, when I think of discipleship is see it, do it, teach it.
That's right.
It's about you observing and learning. Like we have to be humble enough to be teachable, right? We have to be in that posture of, okay, God, I need to learn. I need to grow. I don't have all the answers. But we also have to be out there doing it, right? There's got to be this challenge to step out, and it's not just enough for me to hear it. I gotta step out there in faith and do it. But then I have to take the responsibility to teach it to others, which that kind of leads into, you know, going from a disciple to a disciple maker. How would you define that transition?
Yeah, I mean, I think the reality is though, for some reason, and I'm a product, I'm grateful to be a product of my home church. Every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night, I was at the church. But I was really taught, and I'm so grateful for it, but I was really taught that being a believer was about what I knew. And then I think there were some elements of things that I did and a lot of things that I don't do as a disciple, right?
Right.
But not really encouraged and not trained and not helped along, much like Dane was talking about that Jesus did with his followers, to actually put those things into practice. You know, and so I think that for me in my upbringing, in my discipleship, if you will, that it lacked the skills of actually putting the teachings that Jesus put into practice. And so the scripture that for me is very powerful these days is Matthew 7, where Jesus is talking about the wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man builds his house upon the rock, the foolish man on the sand. The difference, the similarity between these guys is that both of them heard the word of the Lord. The difference is that one did the word of the Lord and one did not. So the wise man is the one who puts the word of the Lord into practice. And so that really is at a personal level where we as disciples, we put the word of the Lord into practice. We hear the word of the Lord and we do the word of the Lord. And then we help those we're leading do the exact same thing. And then we help the people they're leading to do the same thing. And that continues perpetually. And so that really, I think that is the difference as we lay that out of where we are or where we have been. And I really sense there's a growing desire across the church in the West to really get back to that. You know, and what I'm finding is that a lot of times we just don't know how. I know that was my story as well.
Yeah, I just, the challenge of Jesus to, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? I think that's a real crux for discipleship and making disciples, right? Because we actually have a command at the end of Matthew to go and make disciples of all nations, and we'll be doing that work until that's accomplished. So I think there's that piece of obedience. We talk a lot about obedience-based discipleship. And for a lot of our culture, obedience can be a cuss word, and it can be scary and have a bunch of baggage associated with it. But for Jesus, it was a love word. In John 15, he just rehearses how, if you love me, you obey me. And his commands aren't burdensome. Right. And his command ultimately then is to love one another. So it's just a cycle of love. Obedience is love. Love is obedience. And I think we've got to get back to not just knowing information in our head about Jesus, but obeying Jesus and following Jesus and doing what he says.
You know, I kind of met both of you all kind of uniquely. You know, Brian, we connected through a mutual friend in Oklahoma City. And just a heart for us as a ministry after COVID of really looking around. And I feel like just opening our eyes to our city and saying, okay, like we know that we want to raise disciples. We want to raise disciple makers. And we were doing that on foreign soil for 25 years as a ministry. And when I came on board, of course, when COVID hit, right, we're still seeing the impact of COVID where going internationally is very limited. Especially with students right now. We've been able to mobilize medical professionals, things like that. But really this idea of looking around my city, our city, and saying, okay, where are people not being reached? You know, where are disciples not being made? And I began to just really begin to survey that. You know, I started looking at internationals because that's just our heart and our passion here is to really reach internationals, but really taking students cross-culturally to put them in a place that was a little uncomfortable. Sometimes crossing a culture can be easier than even confronting your own culture, amazingly enough, right? Some of those barriers give you just a moment to think before you speak. And so, but in that, you know, Brian, a couple of us here at All Star went through a 9-month residency with you, and it was kind of through this No Place Left movement that's happening in the United States. I guess, I mean, honestly, it's around the world. When I talk to missionaries around the world, a lot of what I'm seeing with the disciple-making movement is what I've been seeing internationally for a long time. Yeah. You know, the house church model, this idea that believers take personal responsibility to disciple someone else. You know, I've looked at it a lot from just the standpoint of this younger generation of who is pouring into them.
That's right.
You know, as a ministry, you know, we're not here to indoctrinate. We're here to, you know, help these students just get handles on their faith. But I also look at them and say, okay, how can I help them get handles that, you know, as a high school student, that they can pour into a middle school student? Mm-hmm. You know, if they'll start young being disciple makers and not just recognize, hey, I'm a disciple, what does that mean? But how do I actually raise up another disciple?
That's right.
You know, how do I lead others and take that leadership role as a believer, that it's my responsibility to pour into those that are younger than me, pour into those that are far from God, pour into those in my neighborhood, in my sphere of influence, right. You know, my oikos map, as you know, we talk about as that community around us. And with that, I've seen that even in this city, and you know, Dane, you know, our offices are just down the road from your church, and for 2 years I prayed for your church, yep. Had no idea that I was connecting with people that knew people in your church, but just wondering, you know, what was your church doing, and how could we be a part of what God was doing there? I just think you always have to look around your neighborhood and say, God, who do you want me to work with? And lo and behold, to find out that y'all were involved with No Place Left, and that was something we were connecting with. What is the No Place Left movement? Just a little bit, if you can share that. And then we're going to go into, I really want to look at some scripture of this model and scripture of being a disciple and being a disciple maker and what that looks like. Can you share just a little bit of that?
Totally. Yeah. So, I mean, No Place Left is a vision. It comes out of Romans chapter 15, where Paul said, there's no place left for me to work. And so he's saying that he has established these beachheads all over the Roman Empire, the kingdom of God. And really what it was is workers on the other side of the world across Asia who went in and they saw these movements of God in places like China and India. And they went in and they studied, what was God doing here? Mm-hmm. And they began to look back at the scripture, the book of Acts, and saying, it really looks like what God has done through some of these movements is what we saw in the book of Acts. And these amazing movements of God, of multiplying churches and multiplying disciples. And by God's grace and his sovereignty, people said, hey, we can do this in other places. You know, if with God's help and through his power, the power of the Spirit, we can see No Place Left in regions of the rest of the world. And so people came back and they said, the things that we were doing in Asia, we want to do in the U.S. And there's really some amazing stories of one of the guys who's poured into us. He was in Houston and said he was driving through Houston and he just said, I want to use the church to reach the peoples. And you think about a place like Houston where there are people from all over the world, right?
Yeah.
Gathered. I want to use the church to reach the gaps in North America and then to send to the other side of the world as well. So it's just a movement to and a vision across denominations, across organizations, across churches. No one owns it except Jesus, to see everyday believers equipped, just like you're saying, to reach their spheres of influence, to share the gospel, to abide deeply in Jesus, to share the gospel, to make disciples. If those disciples become church, to help them grow as a church, help it mature, see leaders raised up out of that. And God is just working. He's doing amazing. I mean, the book of Acts has been alive in the last couple decades, and it is becoming alive. And it's just so amazing to see what God's doing.
Yeah, we're a little bit behind the game of this in the West right now. But even as we're practicing this, we're getting to see some of the first fruits of this, although man, I'll tell you, the harvest is plentiful in Asia, but the workers are few. But even in the United States, we're finding the harvest is plentiful. Mm-hmm. And there's just too few workers. Too few people are actually equipped and know how to be disciples and make disciples. So we're just trying to practice those same things in our own neighborhoods, in our own nation. And ultimately, there will be some that will be called to the nations that we can continue to funnel that pipeline. But we know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, no matter what country or nation that you're in. And we're just going to keep trying to be faithful to the scriptures and doing the things that we're seeing him do. We're going to try to do that in our own backyard, in our own lives. Whether we're in India or whether we're in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we're going to try to do the same stuff wherever we are.
That's good. And, you know, that was one of the things that I saw when I looked up and I really started examining Tulsa. You know, I mean, we are the Bible buckle of America, mm-hmm. right? I mean, you look at our city; it's a pivotal city in the morality of America. Mm-hmm. And I tell you what, two summers ago, we mobilized about 200 students all over rural towns of Oklahoma. And what I discovered was, is though even though there was a church building on every corner, there were communities of people so far from God. Yeah. And it just really grieved my heart, because it's the same grief that I feel when I step foot into West Africa, mm-hmm. you know, or I step foot into Central South America. And there's places where, you know, you've got dominant belief systems like Islam or animism or maybe Catholicism. And you've got these belief systems that, you know, lead people down this road, but it's not the road to Jesus. And they're just very blinded to the truth. And like you said, you know, there's not a lot of laborers. You know, you got a plentiful harvest, but few laborers. And what I began to see here in our own city was that we've got a harvest of people that have not actually been personally introduced to Jesus.
That's right.
And we started seeing people for the first time. You know, we would go to their door and we would offer them to pray for them, and they would say, "You're the first person to ever pray for me my whole life.
That's right.
You know, you're the first person that ever explained the gospel to me." Mm-hmm. You know, I remember being in Enid, you know, and we were at this place. We were doing some music, and we had students out, and we're sharing the gospel. And this woman walks over, and she's a homeless woman, and she had come from three blocks over because she heard the worship. And she's standing there, and she's just, I mean, her eyes are tearing up, and she's saying, "This is so beautiful." Mm-hmm. And I just began to ask her, do you know what they're singing? Have you ever heard music like this before?" And she's like, "No." And I said, "Well, it's worship music." I said, "Do you know who they're singing to?" And she says, "No." And I said, "Well, they're singing to Jesus." Mm-hmm. And she says, "Oh." And I says, "Well, has anyone ever talked to you? Do you know who Jesus is?" And she's like, "Well, I've heard about Jesus." I said, "But has anyone ever told you what he's done for you?" Mm-hmm. And she said, she says, "No." And I said, "Can I sit down and share my story of what he's done for me and what he wants to do for you?" And we sat down, and as I was sharing my story with her, her eyes tear up, and she grabs me, and she says, "Tell me I'm not going to die. Tell me I'm not going to die." And I looked at her, and I said, I can't tell you you're not going to die. You know, what's going on?" And she says, "I just went to the doctor," and it was earlier that day. She'd gone to the doctor, and he told her she had less than 6 months to live. Mm-hmm. But she's just crying. She's telling me, "I'm not going to die." And I said, "I can tell you this. The doctors don't get to make that date for you." Mm-hmm. I said, "But there's a God in heaven that has numbered your days." I said, "And you're not here by accident. And I believe that he wants you to have life today." Mm-hmm. And that comes through Jesus. And she prayed to receive Jesus right there. But no one had ever told her what he had done for her. And this is Oklahoma.
Yeah. Right.
Right. This is not me in West Africa. You know, this is not me in, you know, Central America or Asia or in Europe. I mean, this is right here in our own state where, I mean, there's Christian radio stations that are playing.
That's right.
I've always said you have to avoid the gospel in America.
Yeah, that's right.
Or you have to avoid it because there's a Bible in the hotel room, right? Yeah. If you check in there, you've got Christian radio stations, you've got you know, you've got Christian bookstores, you know, there's all these things. But the reality is that sometimes I think of that passage in Matthew 6, and I think I've probably shared this with you guys before, but, you know, it says that if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Mm-hmm. And I feel like that we've turned into a nation that used to be full of light, and I think it was real light. But what's happened is that light has grown very dim, and now we're mistaking darkness for light. We think the light that's in us is true light, and the reality is, because we see steeples everywhere, we think that we're full of light as a nation and that people just know. But the reality is they don't. And that there's a mass harvest out there in our own nation, in our own city, in our own state, that unless we mobilize laborers, right, with a vision to make disciples, we'll never see the Great Commission fulfilled. And so where do we see this model? I know I kind of went on a rabbit trail there a little bit, just talking about our state, but I really want to bring this home, because I think a lot of times when we think of things like this, we think of, well, that's what missionaries do, mm-hmm. right? This is the missionary's job, or that's the pastor's job, or, you know, we hire staff for that in our church to do this. And that's actually not the model of what I see biblically, and I'd like for you guys just to share that a little bit of what you see biblically, where you see disciples being made, how we see this reproducible model. I think that's really significant in disciple making, is not just that that we make a disciple, but that we go from addition to multiplication. Right. And that there are actually models in Scripture that we can look at that become just pivotal in us being able to train and equip people.
That's right. Yeah. So I think it really goes back to what Dane was talking about, you know, of these disciples of Jesus, that they were watching Jesus. He was modeling for them a life. And he was doing it in a way so much so that after he left and the Spirit came, they knew exactly what to do. Mm-hmm. And of course, the Spirit was guiding them, but they were living out the life. I mean, you see these stories of Paul going into these cities and he shakes the dust off his feet. Where does that come from? Jesus. We saw that in Luke chapter 10. Mm-hmm. He told his disciples to do that when they went, you know, into these different villages. But you see this played out in the life of a book of Acts. One of the favorite things, and I think there's some real steps that Jesus lays out, like abiding deeply. We see Jesus doing that, connecting with lost people, sharing the gospel, right? Making disciples, forming them into groups. We see Jesus even doing this with his disciples, and then he's doing leadership development as well. We see that played out in the book of Acts as well, those steps. One of the things that I love so much, though, is when Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says, "You'll be my witnesses where? Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We come to Acts chapter 8. Right before that is the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen is stoned. Who's standing there? It's Paul, or Saul, who's giving his approval. In Acts chapter 8, there's a great persecution that erupts. And it says, there in the very beginning of the chapter, says that all except the apostles were scattered. So the thousands of believers are scattered. And then it says in verse 4, "And they preached the gospel everywhere they went."
Oh, that's good.
Pretty cool. Then we get to Acts chapter 11. It tells us where they went. Samaria, Judea and Samaria. And then we get to Acts chapter 13, and there's this church in Antioch. We don't know how it started. I think that it started.
Except that the scripture does say right around Acts 8 that some of them went to Antioch.
That's right.
So some of them, it's not these apostles, it's not these super, it's these some of them unknown go to Antioch. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's the point, that it's the unknown.
That's good.
We don't know the shopkeepers, the fishermen, these mothers. We don't know. We know that they were the others, but they're the ones who went and did this work. And then from there, we know what happened out of Antioch. The missionary movement was launched, Paul's missionary movement. And so it's a really beautiful picture of the no-names, you know, and I grew up here in Oklahoma in Coweta. Nobody knows where Coweta is. And, you know, outside of Oklahoma, we kind of, you know, keep to ourselves and kind of have a chip on our shoulder. And like, man, I know there's a lot of people out there that, you know, God wants to use. And we were even talking to a friend last night, and he says, you know, he's kind of new to all this. And he says, you know, I look in my church and I see the pastors and I see the elders and I see all these leaders. And we talk about going out and making a difference, but I'm just not really sure how to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, and I told him, I said, God wants to use you, you know, that's what he's always done. That's what we see played out in the book of Acts. It's just a really beautiful picture. And it's a mirror of what we actually saw happen in the Gospels of Jesus using these no-name guys. Now we know their names, right? But in the beginning, they were just normal folks that Jesus called to follow him, and he equipped them. And then we see that process. And we see that process. We all know the stories. You think about in Iran and India, all these no-name people that God's using. Mm-hmm. That's what he has done. It's what he did. It's what he's doing today. And we see it clearly played out in the scripture, these patterns that Jesus had.
So I know we didn't really talk about this, but just as you were talking, I was just thinking about what do you think has been the missing link then in the West? You know, because we're seeing this played out overseas. I mean, when I connect with missionaries, when I connect with nationals in other places, it just seems to me that when they come to Jesus, they're being taught to share Jesus. They're being taught to, you know, they a lot of times it's an abandonment of culture, right? Like they have to step away from a lot to embrace the gospel to begin with. So there's been this loss of identity in some ways to cultural norms, expectations, and they've embraced this new life in Jesus, but they're not left to set there, right? Like it's just expected. It's just like if you've received Jesus, now you got to take Jesus somewhere. Mm-hmm. And where do you think that has? Where have we missed that in the West?
Now, I think this is a really multifaceted issue and a multifaceted problem. Maybe we can just pin a couple of them for now. But I think one is just our sense of education, that just what we shared earlier, that we sit to hear something and then try to regurgitate it. And that's how you pass something. If you can memorize something and then speak it out, that's how you know something in the West. But with Jesus, it was you come follow me, you learn from me, which means you walk with me, you do the things I'm doing. And we lost some of that apprenticeship model of not just knowing the stuff and hearing the stuff, but doing the stuff. Mm. So I think apprenticeship was part of it, that we just became, if you memorize these things and can say it out, that's what it means to be a disciple. But as Brian said, Jesus says, if you hear my words but don't put them into practice, you're foolish, and your life is not going to be able to withstand the storms. But if you hear my word and put it into practice, that's going to be wise and strong.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that we see in the East is we see people walking alongside, and we probably want to be careful that it's not like they don't have it all figured out, because right, they struggle right. as well.
Yeah, there's still a lot of issues there too.
That's right. But what we see is where people are actually walking alongside as Jesus did and helping develop these skills, you know. And so I think that, I mean, I can take shots at pastors because I am a pastor. I'm a trained pastor, went to Bible college, went to seminary, and I can study the Bible and I can give a decent sermon. I don't know if I can give a really good sermon, okay. But I know it's something I know how to do. And so, man, I spent a lot of time preparing to do that, right? And I do believe in the power of the pulpit. I think it has a place. But man, we have got to walk alongside people. And so our models have lacked that, really walking alongside and helping people on all these different things of how do you pray? How do you read your Bible? How do you share the gospel? And actually showing people how to do that. And so I think that, as Dane said, he pointed that there are we don't want to worship methods,
right?
But I think sometimes our methods, we got to be honest about our methods of what we're using and say, are our methods getting in the way of facilitating what we really want to see happen? Because I think we all want to see it happen. Mm-hmm. Pastors that I know, they want to see people come to know Jesus. Right. They want to see families transform. They want to see the nations come to know Jesus. But we need to have an honest assessment. And that's what we try to do. We try to honestly assess the methods that we're using. And so what we want to aim for, and you talked about this earlier, we want to aim for simple, reproducible, biblical methods, you know, that anybody can use that really facilitates, we're talking about this earlier, the priesthood of all the believers is what, and that's what we saw, you know, in the Bible as well. So I think it's a matter, I think there's a desire, and I think it's a question of figuring out the how-to is the question that I was asking, you know, and having a humbleness. I'm not going to say I'm the most humble person, but I was in a place where I was hungry and I was ready to be taught and to be guided, you know, as church leaders. And that's what we need to be as church leaders. We need to be humble and admit that, man, we got to continue to evaluate our methods.
Yeah, that's good. You know, something I was thinking about is what you were saying earlier also is you just mentioned like that deep abiding, mm-hmm. you know, and when I think about Western culture, we're very instant.
That's right.
You know, we're very quick. If it works, let's jump after it and let's just make it happen. We're very self-sufficient. Mm-hmm. And I think something that I've seen overseas probably in a natural way that we see in Scripture as well, like in Acts 8, when the persecution came, there was a natural scattering, right? That persecution has been something that I've seen. My husband and I worked for a number of years with the persecuted church in Egypt. As we would meet with underground believers, one of the things that I wanted to be around them. And now they didn't have all the doctrine figured out. They had some funky ideas about stuff, you know, and we saw that there were need for training of certain things. Mm-hmm. But the thing that I loved about them was that they had this deep abiding in the presence of God that, man, if Jesus didn't come through,
yeah,
our life is over. Mm-hmm. You know, if Jesus doesn't meet my needs, and I can't go back. And somehow I don't see that in the West the same way.
Totally.
And so I think there's something that when we talk about abiding, I think it's something that that we don't model a lot in our culture. And so I think that's something that, you know, we look up at the scriptures. I mean, they were in the presence of Jesus, right? You know, they were in the presence of these apostles that were mimicking everything that they had seen Jesus do and teach. And then when the persecution came, you know, they were forced away from that, but they held on to that abiding with Jesus and that abiding in his spirit. And I do think that that's something that we have to examine. You know, how are we teaching, you know, students to abide? How are we teaching those in our churches to abide and to really rely upon the Spirit of God? Because I don't know that we're always asking those questions.
Yeah.
That introspection of, you know, maybe the whys of, you know, not just, right, we don't have these right models in place, but what's behind the model?
That's right.
You know, that we have to look at as well that propelled the first church.
Yeah. We'll go with your answer. That's a much better answer than ours.
I like that. Multifaceted.
I think it's multifaceted. I agree. Dane, would you want to share any models that you saw in scripture?
I was just thinking about how Jesus did this, just an example of the apprenticeship stuff. I just love the example of baptism. It's really clear where in Luke 3, Jesus himself gets baptized, essentially modeling baptism. If you go into John 3, then you see that Jesus goes and begins to baptize in the wilderness with his disciples. Mm-hmm. So he's got these disciples, they're in the wilderness and they're baptizing people. So he's baptizing them, he's either showing them again or assisting them in some way. And then you just go a little further in John 4, and it talks about how the Pharisees are hearing that Jesus is baptizing all these people, but it says, actually, Jesus wasn't the one baptizing them. It was his disciples. Mm-hmm. So it seems like Jesus is nearby, but his disciples are the ones actually doing the work. So in essence, Jesus is kind of watching them. And then we see way at the end in Matthew 28 that they're launched out. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything. And then we see it starting to happen in Acts, right? Peter preaches his first sermon in Acts 2. Bunch of people say, what do we do? He says, repent of your sins and be baptized. And 3,000, they're baptized and added to their number. So just that, like, come, as you shared earlier, come be with me, watch me do it. I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to watch you do it. And then I'm going to launch you out into this and see you do it. But I'm not going to leave you. I'm just going to launch you, right?
That's so good.
We talk about model, assist, watch, and launch.
That's good.